Well, what I have to share with you today is sort of a look at, I'll be honest with you, these are not things that I haven't talked about before. And the reality is, I've kind of long time gave up thinking that there was a whole lot that we could say to you that you didn't know. Because the reality is, you know most of what we say to you because you've read the book. And you keep reading the Bible, and all we can best do is kind of highlight and focus and frame and zoom in on stuff to try to encourage and remind you and challenge us all that we would die to ourselves a little bit more every day and become more like Jesus. I don't know about you, but for each of us, there are places where we struggle to live by faith. And we believe that God is, and we know that God is good, and we know that He's changed us. I don't doubt that for any one of us. But still, when we come to these hard places, we struggle with living by faith and living our faith. So today we're going to talk about faith in the hard places. And I want to, I guess, talk together about three of what I guess I would consider to be our collective hard places. I love this picture. Look at that picture. Is that just not an impossibility altogether? I don't know if that was Photoshopped. I don't know if that was I don't know if that really happened. But it's an impossible picture, isn't it? That sheep's in a hard place. At least it looks like it. You know, these contexts that I'm going to talk about this morning, when we're caught in the middle of impossibilities, the reality is all these impossibilities that we're going to talk about could be transformed by God's plan. But the question is, whenever we face the situation from our side, we see it as an impossibility. And so for us, it looks like there is no out. Kind of like the sheep on the rock in between two cliffs. So here are the three things that I want to talk about a little bit today. The first is forgiveness. Forgiveness is a hard place for most of us, because we are confronted with something that we have to do if we're going to live in accord with what Jesus told us. And we make a choice because our back's up against the wall. Either we're going to do what He said, or we're going to choose to be bitter. So forgiveness is a hard place for most of us. Secondly, adversity is a hard place for most of us. None of us like to be in circumstances that we can't control. We don't like to face circumstances that aren't comfortable or convenient. So adversity is a hard place for us. In fact, if we're honest, when we encounter adversity, whether it is justified and expected, or whether it is something that's just one of those things that we can't control because we're human, like illness, it's just a hard place. And we start asking, now if you're honest, we start asking, why? Why me? And the reality is, we ought to be thinking, why not me, most of the time? And the third is abundance. And I know you didn't expect that one. That one came out of left field. But for many of us, when things are going good, when there's not a care in the world and all of our needs are met and everything's rosy, abundance is a hard place for most of us too. Because we don't live by faith when we feel like we're just fine. So we're going to look at each one of these, and here's how I'm going to do this. We're going to look at a couple of passages. And maybe if you feel like God's got you going and you need to say something about that passage, fine. Then I've got a couple of questions that I want to ask after we've looked at the couple of passages. So we're going to look at like two passages about forgiveness, two or three about adversity, and then a couple of about abundance. And we're going to proceed pretty much like we always do. And that is, we're going to let God speak through each one of us instead of just through me. I wore my throat out yesterday screaming at football games, so a little help would be nice. All right, John, that next screen. Here's our first passage on forgiveness. Again, this is nothing new to you. Jesus said, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. See, even these knuckleheads knew this was a tall order, okay? They knew this was hard. And he replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea and it'll obey you. He said that. We think he said that in some other context. He said it in the context of being able to forgive somebody. Second passage. Matthew 5. 23-24, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front on the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now you might say, the word forgiveness is not there. No, it is not. But it is most certainly a picture of reconciliation. And many times, in order for people to be reconciled, somebody's got to grant forgiveness. Most of the time, it's two people granting forgiveness to each other. But reconciliation doesn't happen most of the time unless forgiveness is exchanged and granted. Okay. Here come the questions. Why is forgiveness such a hard place for us? Pride, the big green monster. Okay? Pride. Okay? So, how does pride then keep us from granting forgiveness? You're entitled. Entitled to being angry. But they, fill in the blank. What they did was, fill in the blank. All right, pride. What else? Why is forgiveness such a hard place for us? We don't want to admit we're wrong. Oh, we're complicit in the problem. Yeah, you're right. I hear, we don't like to be wrong. The embarrassment of being wrong. And that old word shame comes along with that, I guess. Oh, yeah. Being wrong or being ashamed? No. Dad, would you like to testify? Other thoughts about why forgiveness is such a hard place? We've got the shame, the guilt. We've got the pride. Anything else? Bev, lack of faith. You want to be the one in charge of doling out. We want justice, right? And then we want to be the ones to make sure justice takes place or to admit their culpability. Because okay, if you're the one who's forgiving, then the other person may not have to fess up. He may be waiting quite a while. You know that, and this is the way that Regina's explained it to me, you know, since she deals with people who get in this all the time. Forgiveness keeps us stuck. We are emotionally, sometimes spiritually, and there may be other dynamics that I'm not enumerating correctly, But we stay stuck in that moment when we were hurt. The other person may move right along and they go on. And that's why sometimes you'll hear stories of people who 15, 20 years later will find out that they hurt somebody and they never knew because they've moved on and they forgot. I didn't know I did that. Maybe they didn't know it then. Maybe they did, but now they've forgotten because so much time has passed. This person stayed stuck and this person went right on. Was not even a bump in the road. Correct. It's not, I don't have to be stupid. I don't have to live stupid. Yeah. Let me challenge you to think about this in a little different way. Okay? Where the two kind of sort of come together. Okay? I have not, honestly, I have not found it possible to forget when someone hurts me. But what I have been able to do is when I remember it and I try to act on it, I once again declare, Jesus died for this. The blood of Christ covers it. I'm not going to give myself over to this, and I make a choice. Okay? Now, that rectifies both of those. Because truthfully, I can't forget it. Okay? I just can't. I can choose to let the power of God, the blood of Jesus, come and deal with it every time it becomes an issue. Now, does that make sense? Yeah. Yeah. Jason. Yes. Well, that is the Lord's Prayer, is it not? Yeah. You know, that the whole idea is we have been forgiven and we are then dispensers of grace. Yeah. That's true. And that is the way that God works in us. I agree. That is the way He works. The issue is, like Stephen said, sometimes we get caught up in semantics, especially people who are either immature in their faith and are not growing or are kind of on the outside looking in. They want to know, how in the world can you do that? And the reality is we got to be honest with them and say, no, I don't literally forget it. I choose not to let it own me and to let all the stuff that Jesus did for me take the sting out of it. And we get there. Okay. You know, we have the ability, as we let God lead us, to invest ourselves in things that then will place other things outside of our realm of spiritual vision. Does that make sense? In other words, if I'm focusing on the fact that somebody's hurt me, what am I going to focus on? That they hurt me. But if I then redirect all that energy somewhere else, Godward, somewhere else, otherward, I will think about that a whole lot less. It becomes invisible because I'm focusing elsewhere. You know, see, how am I going to get there with this? Okay. Some people have learned how to game us who are genuine believers. And what it is they say, I know you're supposed to forgive, therefore I can put my size 10 on your head anytime I want. Or I can abuse you anytime I want, and you're supposed to forgive me. Well, the issue is I am not required by Jesus to let them do that all the time. Now, He does say that we're to continue to forgive them, and choose to. And He does say, if they demand from me that I am to, and we're going to get there in a minute or two, that I am to be generous and gracious, but I do so in a way that I'm not behaving as if I'm gullible and that I don't know that they are going to take advantage of me. So it's got, with me, a lot of times, if somebody wants something from me, they ask me if they want to borrow something, they've already borrowed stuff from me and they haven't given me anything back, I say, no, look. I'm giving this to you and you're not borrowing it. I'm giving it to you. I'm cool with that. But you're not going to game me. You see what I'm saying? Because there have been people who have used us and our generosity and our concern and our empathy. And the reality is that, yes, we still have to love them and be generous and be kind. But we don't have to get caught up in a lie either. Does that make sense? Yes. I see what you're saying. I see what you're saying. And I understand what you're saying. That is why it is so important that we do a good job of maintaining our relationships. And whenever we feel like someone's hurt us, that we go ahead and say, you know, I don't know if you meant to do this or not, but this hurt me. Why can't we do that? And then the other person, you know, 98% of the time, that person is going to go, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean it that way at all. And it was thoughtless and I shouldn't have said it that way. Or I shouldn't, you know. Most of the time, if we would do that, everything's done. And we're living the transparent way that Jesus wants us to live, so we don't have like crud flying around our relationships. Does that make sense? And that's how He wants us to live. So that we don't have those things between us. Just like He doesn't want anything between us. Same way.
Yeah.
Sometimes we don't have any option. Yes. But let me give you, since we're talking, you brought up the hypothetical. Okay. I don't believe that Jesus would want me to put a syringe with heroin in it in front of a heroin addict. Just because the heroin addict tells me they need heroin. Okay? I wouldn't do that. Okay? I don't believe that not doing that means that I wouldn't forgive them, nor love them, nor any of that. Okay? So, there are things that I wouldn't do with someone that has already, well, I'm just going to use the word, played me that way. Okay? I'm not going to do that again. Not because I want to be cold-hearted, but because I know it's not what Jesus would want me to do for them. So the fact that I've forgiven them doesn't mean that I'm going to do that. I mean, you see what I'm saying? If I forgive you, okay, you steal my money, you go get drugs. Or you ask me for money, I give you money, you go get drugs. And you do it repeatedly. And then I figure out what's going on. And I know that that's what's going on. And then I say, no, I'm not going to give you money. What I've done is not in any way saying that I don't forgive you for doing it. I'm not going to continue to do that anymore. Because I'm not going to be gullible or stupid thinking that I'm doing something good whenever I know I'm not doing something good. Does that make sense? Does that contrast with what you're saying? And I understand what you're saying. Sometimes we don't have choices. And yes, in those situations, we do have to just choose to forgive over and over and over again. But hopefully we won't have to be gullible or unwise about how we go about that. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yes. Yes. That we're getting the illustration. Every analogy breaks down ultimately. We have to be immersed in Jesus. Whatever He leads us to do is what we ought to do. And to argue anything else is to say that we're doing it in our flesh, and then we got the wrong argument, right? All right, let's move on to adversity. Pop up that next slide. This is a two-slide passage here from 1 Peter 4. Peter said, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what shall become of the ungodly and the sinner? Okay. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. That last line just whoops the pants off of me. Next passage, John. This is from Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He's given to us. That's quite a progression, isn't it? Next passage. This one's from James chapter 5. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those that have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Boy, I hate it when people invoke Job. Can we say that all adversity, any kind of adversity that we would possibly face, persecution type, or illness type, or consequences of sin type, every single one of those, no matter what direction it comes from, is an opportunity to grow up. What do you think? Is that fair? Is that the way God works? Want to make sure? Getting a lot of amens. We just need to make sure that everybody's on the same page. So does it matter if the world system, our flesh, or the devil is behind any of it? Does it matter why I'm sick? Does it matter why what I wanted to happen didn't happen? Does it matter that in 5 years, all churches lose their tax-exempt status and we are now taxed? And we have to live under the burden of government legislating what goes on in our congregation. Adversity. See, it's all adversity. What is God's purpose for you? What is God's ultimate purpose for you? Why did He birth you into this world? This is going to make some of you mad. To make you more like Jesus. Forrest? Okay. Yes. And if we're more like Jesus, that does happen. Absolutely. So, if His ultimate purpose is that you and I would be more like Jesus, why do we think? Why do we think that we get to go through life with no bumps? No runs, no drips, no errors, as Johnny Bench said on the Krylon paint commercial. Why do we think we get by with no struggle? with no adversity. Wherever it comes from, whatever direction it might be, we're living a Pollyannish life if we think we're not supposed to have any inconvenience, that we're supposed to live life just fine and it's not supposed to be hard. In the garden. Yes, yes. I granted. So that reinforces the fact that His purpose is that we be like Jesus. And since now we are where we are, in order to be like Jesus, we have to go through adversity. That's right. Be like Him. Yes. He's our rabbit's foot. Yeah. Got a big cosmic rabbit's foot, vending machine, put money. Yeah. That's how we view God many times. And it is all with the intention of making our lives more comfortable, more convenient, and to our liking. And that is not God's purpose for us. That is not who we were made to be. Which is why I asked, why I kind of positioned everything with the question of, it doesn't really matter where those things come from. The fact that we have been allowed to endure or deal with them, it's a matter of how we see it. A lot of people face adversity and they begin to doubt God's goodness because they have to go through yuck. Well, wake up and smell the coffee. There are a lot of believers who love Jesus a lot more than you and me who deal with yuck from the day they're born as believers because they do believe in Jesus. And we just kind of don't have to deal with that right now, and so we just kind of forget about it altogether. Stephen, I'm going to let you talk and see when you share, and then I'm going to move on to the last one. Which is obviously in that direct contrast to when Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. We like to leave the cross at home as much as we possibly can. Sometimes we can leave it in the garage so we don't have to deal with it in the home. This is all making sense, isn't it? Thimbleful of theology. You don't have to know a bunch, just a thimbleful, and then live it. Next one, John. All right, abundance. Okay, this is John the Baptist paving the way for Jesus. This is what he was preaching. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Okay, you got that picture in your head? What should we do then? The crowd asked. Again, a bunch of smart people. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. That's a pretty good picture of abundance. Hebrews 13, 15 through 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And, don't you just hate those ands? And, do not forget to do good, to share with others, for such sacrifices, God is pleased. So, why is abundance such a hard place for us? She just said because we focus on ourselves. You have something that the world wants, and that is you have freedom. Because you're not locked into what somebody else wants you to do in order to... two stories. I don't know why this is crossing my... This morning I was reading about Luke's school. My son goes to Oglethorpe Charter Middle. And there's an argument right now between Oglethorpe Charter Middle and the school board. And it largely comes down to this. The school board, because they built the new building for Oglethorpe, is telling Oglethorpe they have to take more students. And Oglethorpe is saying, no, in order to keep the kind of instruction that we do and to do it the way that we do it, we don't want to have a whole bunch more students. But because they own the building, they can now tell Oglethorpe what they have to do. You see the parallel here? Okay? If we let the world and our flesh own the building, they get to tell us what to do. But if we live in such a way that we just say those are just things and we don't let them own us, we have freedom and we can follow our God. And the other is, I was reading the Atlanta Journal-Constitution this morning. There's a really cool article about Lecrae, who's based in Atlanta doing music production and coming out with a new album. And go look in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution and read about that, because that was really cool. Okay. All right. Sometimes we've been conditioned to think, I'm just waiting for the next bad thing. Things are so good. When's the bad thing happen? You know? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so this brings me to my last question. So, how can we overcome the hard place of adversity? We've kind of answered that and the things that, but I want to let's pull it out and focus on the short statement. Oh, abundance. Forgive me. Abundance. Yes, Lynn. Focus on who Christ is and what He's done for us. Being in step with Him on that. Yes. Settling that issue. Yes. You know, we are, okay, look. We are the kings and the princes of the world. You and me. We have conveniences, we have access, we have stuff, and it doesn't matter how much any of us have. You compare us to almost anywhere else in the regular world, outside of the sheiks who own all the oil because they got all the control. But pretty much anybody else, we have what everybody thinks the most wealthy people have. We have it. And we take it for granted. The word steward that's come out, manager, okay? The idea of being generous, and the idea of knowing God well enough to know that we ought to be obedient. Being obedient with the stuff He's given us. He will settle for that. Out of the abundance. Yeah. All right. Well, I hope I've given you enough to think about and to seek the Lord about. Because guess what? Tomorrow when we wake up, we're going to face these three hard places and we're going to face more. And if God's going to be able to work, use it as the stuff that He does a work in our lives through, we got to let Him do it and embrace it. All right, let's pray. Father, we just want to bless Your name. We thank You that as children, that You do not leave us nor do You forsake us. And that You love us and you call us to crawl up in Your lap every day. And then, Lord, You send us out to love our brothers and our sisters and help us to play well. Lord, I just ask that today that we will seek Your heart and that we'll let You to minister the forgiveness, to give us the forgiveness that we need. And that, Lord, we will be those who would forgive others more freely because we have been forgiven. And Lord, that as we struggle with difficulty, that we would acknowledge that You're at work in it. And it is actually an opportunity to know You more personally and to see Your goodness as You provide for us. And Lord, as we receive from You and have so much, that we would be faithful and obedient to use what You've given to us to be that blessing to other people. That as we come across people who need a coat, that we would share with them more than a coat and do it freely. Thank you that you speak to us and that you love us enough sometimes to get our attention. Help us to take our eyes off of ourselves and place them back on you. For Jesus' sake and in the name of our Father.